there's really a skill to this.
What happened
to him? You all right?
Come on, Kevin. One more.
I was getting there, though, right? I don't think I'll try again.
So,
watch out.
I think I didn't know that.
I like how neither of you could.
No words.
He's been Kevin-ini.
The instrument itself is a ram's horn. It's called a shofar. And this addition. Fortunately, I recently Do it again. A lot of breath this time. Oh, that was impressive. Kirsten Israel on the shofar. Show good. And that's how the celebration of Jubilee started, with the winding of the horns. There was a moment when the anticipation was so dramatic, so huge. They were waiting for this moment. They didn't wait for days. They didn't even wait for months or years. They waited for decades. The holiest day for the Jewish people was the Day of Atonement, where they celebrated God's rich gifts to the Jewish people. They celebrated the Day of Atonement every year. But there came a moment when they would celebrate 7 days of atonement, Yom Kippur, 7 years in a row, and they were waiting for that next time around. 7 years. And once every 50 years, when they wended this on the Day of Atonement, what that meant was, it's Jubilee. Let me read to you from the same scripture that they have read from for centuries now, from the book of Leviticus. This is so historic. It's from chapter 25. And here's what they read that gave them a sense of hope and purpose and direction. The land itself must observe a Sabbath for the Lord. For 6 years, this is beginning of verse 2. I'm now at verse 3. For 6 years you sow your fields, and for 6 years you prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the 7th year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Don't sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Don't reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your servant, for your hired workers, your temporary residents who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbath years. 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amounts to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpets sound. Have the trumpets sounded everywhere, and on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, sound the trumpet throughout the land and consecrate the 50th year and proclaim it as the year of liberty. This shall be the year when you return to your family property and to your own clans. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Don't sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it's a jubilee and it's to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land of any of your own people or buy it from them, don't take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the jubilee. And they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. When the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. We sort of pay attention to an interesting verse that is foundational to ministry at the Renovatus Church of Christ. And that is Isaiah chapter 61, the first three verses. From Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3, these words are how Jesus began his ministry. There comes a moment in Jesus' life when he's a grown-up, when he's been doing the family business, but he stops all that. He walks away. He steps into the temple, steps into the synagogue, and because he's now viewed as somebody to listen to, he's invited to read from Scripture, and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and he begins to read these words. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. To all who mourn in Israel, he will be given a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, and a festive praise instead of despair." The moment of Jubilee was historic. It was counted off by the holiest day, the Day of Atonement. And I just think people would chill as they heard the first trumpet blast and the second, and then they just realized the trumpets are being blown everywhere, every village, every synagogue, every city. This moment when people are going, this is it. This is the moment. There have been families who have been in tough financial straits. In order to pay bills, one family would have to sell off their family property, and they had to move, or sometimes they got to stay, but it wasn't theirs anymore, and they were working for somebody else. But on the day of this Day of Atonement, they got to go back home. It wasn't just a little visit. They were going back home for the next 50 years. They got a reset. They got a redo. Everything started over. You can read more in the Torah about the historicity of this moment. There were some times when people, in order to pay their bills, sold themselves into indentured slavery, but only until the Day of Atonement that was celebrated with Jubilee. On that day, when the horns winded, they were free. That year was so anticipated. That year was so sacred because it was a day of justice and hope. It was a day of dreaming about the future. It was the day of claiming a future again. It was about liberation, and it was also about consolation. It's like you're going to be okay now. Have you ever been in one of those spots where you just needed somebody to put their arm around you? You just needed to feel somebody's hand on your head. And they said with words that you believed, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be this way forever. This is temporary. And I need you to hear me as clearly as I can say it. This is the system that God set up from the beginning. You've got hope. And it's not because you're going to be able to work this out. It's because in his system, there is a day of jubilee. It's a little bit odd. Because we tie the word jubilee to some kind of celebration. Literally, it's taken from the word jobal, which means ram's horn. We're naming the party ram's horn? Maybe it was God just being a little bit practical. Maybe it's the Jews being a little bit functional about things. Well, they are ram's horn. Well, it is hot tea. Spilled on the carpet. But isn't it beautiful and isn't it amazing that what started out as being practical and functional and this moment began to have meaning and depth and richness attached to it. And it wasn't just about, hey, I hear the ram's horn. It was the rush of adrenaline that came with, oh my goodness, this is it. Finally, everything is being purchased back. Finally, there's this moment. Finally, we're not stuck. Do you remember that story of Cornelius? That Acts 10 story? When it was just impossible. There was no way for a Gentile to honestly be able to stand before God. God from the beginning made provision. He gave some opportunities for the Jews to offer a space in the temple area, for example, where the Gentiles could come into the court. But they couldn't approach. There was no intimacy. But he changed the rules. And I just think we're following this one that says, let me read to you some words that are familiar to you. So Jesus stood before them, and the crowd got quiet. And he read those powerful words from Isaiah, and everybody was nodding their heads, and they're going, I know this verse. I love this verse. That is so powerful. It reminds me of Jubilee when the people that were held captive were being set free, when there was hope, when there was light in the darkness, when there was a chance. And Jesus just read those three verses, and he rolls up his scroll. And instead of a sermon, you know what he says that stops? You know what words he says that makes everybody catch their breath? Or maybe they actually, for a moment, stop breathing? He said these words. Today, these words have become true. Did you hear what he said? These words from Isaiah that we've known for so long, do you understand that Jesus is saying, I spoke these words? I'm here to set the captives free. And there were some Jewish people, and there's some Gentile people that for the first time saw a ray of hope in their lives. Not once every 50 years. Not once in a lifetime, but hope that would take them into eternity. Who are we that we should receive this kind of gift? this next year during 2020, we're going to celebrate this as our Jubilee. And I want to share with you a strategy that I believe Jesus and I have cobbled together to make this a sacred event. We're going to start a series soon. We'll first study for a while about Jubilee. But we're then going to pause and go right to the heart of things. The series will be called Ghost. I like it that in the in some of the older English translations, he's not referred to as the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Ghost. And so we're gonna start off our year by analyzing and wrestling with this reality. What does it mean if we choose to yield to the Holy Spirit? I believe that in the waters of baptism, it's not how we're saved. But he's saying, if you allow yourself this moment of surrender, I'm moving in. I believe the Holy Spirit lives in me. But far too long in Kevin's life, I allowed the Spirit to live in me but never speak out of me. And I held the Holy Spirit of God captive in me because I was too afraid to not have control. I was too afraid of where he might lead me, and I needed to know I was making those choices. And so I spoke the right language, and I carried myself in a way that was honorable and looked great on the outside. But on the inside, I was making decisions out of fear. On the inside, I was being really clear with him that he only had so much space and so much wiggle room to move. What does it mean? What happens when the Holy Spirit is freed? Isn't that even a silly thought? Isn't that even a silly notion that the power is within our hands to allow the Holy Spirit of God, God who is the creator of the universe, to have movement and place? And somehow I've been given the authority over that God to move or not move. But that's what he does, and that's who he is. We're going to wrestle with the Holy Spirit. Last minute, I decided to share something personal with you. Maybe you've seen Brenda's tattoo on her arm. There's this process, this journey, where somebody is transformed from a creeping, moving, colorful, consuming caterpillar, and they're transformed into an inert wad of a chrysalis. We're attached to a branch or to a leaf. That caterpillar inside that cocoon waits. And in reality, inside that cocoon, he turns to soup. He is deconstructed into nothingness. And only then is he transformed into something else. So last Christmas, my son-in-law, who discovered he was an artist, decided to start carving wood again. And so for Christmas, he gave to me a wood carving knife. And I'm just going to pass this around. This is a gift from my heart to my wife. And it started out as an experiment. I don't know. I don't know exactly what to do and how to do it. But Eric started coaching me. And my first carving adventure was sitting with him at their dining room table, and the both of us sending wood shavings all around the room and making a mess as I created a Santa face to hang on our Christmas tree. It hung there for the first time this year. but to think three-dimensionally and to think in terms of how I want this to look. And so I sketched, and my second project, I just bought this round disc at a craft store, and I found a piece that had the fewest amounts of wood grain in it, so it would be easy to carve, and off I went. And it's taken me months to get that far. Here's the rub. As an artist, what I see in my imagination is what I'm trying to make a reality before me, whether it's on a canvas or in a block of wood. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. I wish you could see the caterpillar, the chrysalis, and the butterfly that's in my head, as opposed to what came out of my hands. But I'm just learning. Sarah, that's why I was marveling at the painting. Did you actually finish it? Is it done? It's just remarkable. But the things that you learn in the journey, it's just, if you allow it to, it will move you. It takes your heart to a new place. Here's the rub. We're not the artist, we're the block of wood. And the rub is, will I trust the artist? Because that phrase that Isaiah used and Jesus used, it sounds so lovely, and we romanticize the idea of beauty for ashes. And we skip right over the fact that ashes come from fire. And for this chunk of wood to lose part of itself, for this inert block to surrender to the knife, is not easy. And we really like the idea of the beauty, but we forget the harshness of the ashes. And so this spring, we're gonna move into that beauty for ashes and allow him to carve, because you are handcrafted. Oh, he looks at you and he has this vision of what is going to be in your future. And we might be anxious and nervous, but he's got something. But we've got to surrender to the artist. There's a blog that you need to read. Random Ponderings and Processing. It might be written by somebody at Renovatus, and I don't want to mention Carrie's name, but she's talking about how hard it is to surrender. And she said, last week, I've seen this image of the broken chains. And she's put it in the Novus, and she's put it in the announcements, and there it is again, and it's a lovely bit of graphic, isn't it? But last week, for the first time, she noticed the shards of the broken piece. And that's what we're talking about with the handcrafted idea. It's not going to be easy. It's hard, and some of you are going through some hard things. Some of our time this year will be spent in looking at some people that had an idea of what it means to give Christ some root. Wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. They have an idea of what it means to be the bride of Christ. We're going to do a series called Wedding Bells, and we're going to explore just a little bit what it means to be available, to be the one that's preparing for that moment. I always chuckle when I do a wedding ceremony, because there comes a moment in every ceremony when I'm able to lean over and just yuck it up with the groom. You know when that moment is? When she steps into visibility and all of a sudden, nobody in the room cares a whit about the groom. It's all about her. I lean over and said, "We just left the room." I lean over and say to this nervous groom, I said, "Dude, that's your bride right there." And at this moment, all attention is on her, and that's the way it should be. All the preparations, all the work, all of this fal-de-rol here, that usually, by the way, is planned by her. The groom is just taking up space. I'm just saying. Except for Aaron and Nancy. They're exception to a lot of those rules. What does it mean when we are the ones that are back in the back room preparing? What do we do and what does it look like? If we're going to really celebrate this Jubilee year, then it won't be accidental. It will be intentional. It will be because we're going, wait a second. Me, I'm the bride. I'm the one that's, wait, getting ready. How am I getting ready? What does that look like? And so preparations. We're gonna spend some time looking at some people that got the story right, or at least made some of the right efforts. We're going to look at Nehemiah, who chose to be obedient when it was really hard, when it was really difficult, when all the odds were turned against him. And we're going to do a series called Rebuilders. And we're going to courageously say, okay, what is this going to look like if we decide to be obedient and things get complicated and messy? What am I going to do with that? And so we're going to just take a look at some of the obstacles that he had to overcome, some of the moments that should have been incredibly frustrating and hard for him. We're just going to allow God to do some rebuilding. Knowing that any construction project oftentimes involves a little deconstruction, if you know what I mean. We're going to look at some moments when Paul, when he was willing to say, okay, let me give you some words that are going to be challenging. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at the book of Romans. The church in Rome was made up of Christians that had a Jewish background, and so they had all of this history, generations of history with Jehovah. And on the other side of the aisle were Christians that came to Jesus with no history at all. And then there was every shade in between. Sounds a little familiar. And specifically what we're going to look at in this series called Going. Jesus once said, go into all the world and say this. And so when we get to the book of Romans in the series called Going, I want for us to say, okay, this is a noble message. How do I live it out? What does it look like in my life, in my world, in my context, for me to be the one that's the vehicle, to be the one that has a word of peace and hope? How do I influence those around me so that they see Jesus, not as a rule keeper, but as a hope giver? That's going to tie in with our Thanksgiving and Christmas series entitled Where the Light Shines Through. And 1 year from now, we're going to be wrapping up the year by saying, okay, we're sort of like this stained glass window where the light shines through. And it's only when the light shining through the stained glass window is there that you can actually see the imagery and the artistry. And you are a piece of art. His handiwork is visible in you. And so in that last series of the year, we're gonna realize, wait, this gift-giving stuff, Jesus gave his life. The Father gave his Son. This season of giving, when everybody's giving and receiving, oh, we're the ones that allow the light to shine through. So maybe we just need to do some polishing of our stained glass. Maybe we need to make sure that the stained glass of the artistry isn't hard to see because of the stains that are on the stained glass. I think I'm pursuing that a little too far. We're just paying attention. We're just being attentive. And at Christmas next year and at Thanksgiving, we're going to take delight in the fact that we're part of the process. It's amazing that in this gift-giving time, he says, and you're going to be the ones. And finally, the last bit of strategy that's going into the year 2020 is going to be entitled Light It Up. And if this idea of combustion, that there are certain materials that when they're come together, when a spark is put to these material, all things happen. We're going to be telling some stories. We're going to be telling stories about what it means when the Holy Spirit has access to his people. What it looks like, and as a matter of fact, we're going to start next week. Throughout the year, Holly's going to help organize those moments. And if you've got a story to tell, you need to talk to Holly. But next week, I want you to ponder this, and we're just going to sort of do an open mic. In this last year, were there moments when God's light shone in you, when you had a moment of insight, when you were the one that got to speak a word, when you were the one that actually got to be a messenger? Can you tell me about moments when the Holy Spirit had your attention? Maybe it wasn't an easy moment, a celebrative moment. Maybe it was a hard moment. Or maybe it was a moment when you're kind of going, I don't know where that came from, but that was so God and he so used me. Next week, you need to tell a story. Next week, since it's open mic and we only have so much time, you have to keep your stories short and sweet. And so, start praying about that now. And you've got 6 more days to ponder what God's going to say through you. Today's entry into the Jubilee, where we celebrate returning back to where we belong, where we celebrate the redemption process, when we have all of our books cleared and we're relieved from those burdens, when we are released. We're going to celebrate it there. And as you make your way here, I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. I want you to do it silently. Normally, I sort of like it that communion at Renovatus is a little bit rowdy because it's relational. Well, this will be relational as well, but I want you to take some bread and I want you to dip it in the juice and I want you to ponder that gift. As you do so, I need you to ponder the gift that was given for you as symbolized here by this crown of thorns. And it's harsh, and it's ugly, and it's beautiful, and it's awful. But once you celebrate here with Jesus, I don't want you to go back to your seat. I just want you to move out of the way so that others can make their way to the table. And your set a bit of instruction is to watch each other celebrate in this moment. And we're going to have moments of personal reflection and moments of community reflection as we celebrate the beauty of the moment. Because our redemption and our relief happened at the cross. And I'll remind you that there have been good men who have died for noble causes. But when we celebrate the price that was paid for us, the gift that was given to us, it was only because God ratified it on Easter Sunday. Lots of people have died, but only one beat death. There's one who gave his life, many who gave their lives, but only one who says, and now you have hope because you're going to follow this pattern also. And so what happens in a baptistry is somebody is pulled out of the grave is a picture of what's happening constantly in our lives. Let's pray and let's celebrate this reality that we have been given opportunity to return to our original purpose and intended beauty. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and relieved to be released to walk in liberty and freedom. God, our desire is to go somewhere this year, is to listen for the trumpet call, is to be attentive to what you are doing. Father, as we give you our hearts, may it be symbolized in this moment when we acknowledge the gift that you gave for us. Holy Father, we have celebrated you in song and in prayer and in the giving of our gifts. And now, Father, we celebrate the beauty of you redeeming us. We pray by the name of Jesus. Amen.